Good morning to you all. Excuse me. In spite of the previous introduction, I just want to let you know you do not need to bring any yoga mats tonight. All will be revealed. So, it is a real blessing and a privilege to be here with you all, along with my eldest daughter, Sarah. We've only been here since Friday night, but we had a great time so far, and we look forward to getting to know as many of you as we can during our time here together. As you know, we, as explained, recently had Pastor Craig and Nathaniel visit us back home in Christchurch for Family Discipleship Conference, and they were both such a blessing to us all there, and I would not be exaggerating to say that many lives were touched, many people were encouraged by that time of ministry, and in fact, it wouldn't have been possible out of our own resources to have Pastor Craig come and teach, so I want to take this opportunity to say a very sincere thank you to Westside Baptist Church, to the other pastors and deacons, for loaning us your pastor and for providing for him to come to our country. It was a very fruitful time, and I believe that it has borne fruit that will last for the glory of God. So thank you very much for that. I'd also like to bring greetings on behalf of my wife, Becky, and our other seven children. I could say hello as well, because I think if she's figured out the technology, she may even be watching right now, hopefully praying for me. Hopefully not thinking that the tie is not straight or something like that. I think it was only in the last couple of days that Craig and Nathaniel were with us that we found out that Christchurch was actually a sister city to Seattle, which I know is the next town over, but it's close enough. And I didn't know exactly what qualified a city to be a sister city, but I've since learned that it's similar climate, similar characteristics, similar landscapes. And this made sense why when we went out with Craig and Nathaniel, they kept saying, this is just like back home. And now I'm here, I can see that for myself. It very much is. So please come and say hi if you're ever over that way. And please understand that those weird-looking creatures from the Lord of the Rings movies are not all over the place. That is just special effects. In fact, we don't even have a single snake in New Zealand, so that puts us one above Australia for a start. Now, just one more thing before we look at God's Word together. I do want to say it is so special to be here in the States. As was mentioned, I became a Christian here, seeking to make it in the music business. God saved me through the hearing of the gospel. And though I was born in the United Kingdom, if you're confused by the accent and then the location of New Zealand, by God's grace, I was actually born again right here in the States. Amen. Unfortunately, the immigration don't provide green cards based on that information. I have tried, but okay, so if you have your Bible this morning, please turn with me to Psalm 1. The title of this morning's message is His Word, Our Delight, and shall we stand together, and I'll just read through the text, and then we'll pray and take a closer look. Psalm 1, and we'll read the entire psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your precious word. We come before you only because of Christ and in Christ, and we're very much in need this morning. I thank you for the privilege to be here with these precious saints, Lord, where we can have an instant bond, having not met each other before, because we're united as brothers and sisters through Christ. And we ask together that this morning, Lord, we do not know, this may be our last day on this earth. Give us open hearts and minds to hear what you want to say to us, Lord. Thank you that you can use weak vessels to get your word through to us, and thank you that it comes from a heart of love. Give us understanding, and may you be glorified in all that we do, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take a seat. So as we look at this psalm, which I'm sure is very familiar to many of you, I just want to take initially a fresh look at the purpose of these 150 psalms that we find in God's Word. As we know, there are different categories of books in the Bible: historical, prophetical, gospels, and so on. And the psalms come under the category generally known as poetical, having originally been written as songs to be sung unto the Lord. And it's a well-known fact that throughout Bible history, the Psalms have been used as an integral part of corporate worship. And when reading through them, it's easy to see why they're so suited for this purpose. The Psalms assist us in taking our eyes off of ourselves and placing them upon the Lord in worship of all that He is, all He has done, and all He will do. But having said that, the Psalms don't direct us towards God in such a way that ignores or overlooks the situations and the circumstances in our everyday lives. But rather, they're very real, they're very relational, and encourage us to prayerfully bear our hearts and souls before the throne of God and to seek not only His guidance and perspective, but also His comfort and His companionship. I don't know about you, but if I only ever worshipped God when I felt like it, it probably wouldn't happen as much as it should. Or when it did happen, it would be very much linked to times when everything was going great in my life, or when God had just blessed me in a certain way, or something had happened that I really wanted to happen. So I try to remind myself often that the number one reason for me to worship God is simply that He is worthy. Amen. Everything else comes after that. As A.W. Tozer has said, we are worshippers first and workers second. And then Tozer goes on to describe worship this way. Worship is to feel in the heart and express in an appropriate manner a humbling but delightful sense of admiring awe. True worship springs from the heart, a heart of affection, awe, and admiration. And in so many ways, worship gives us an opportunity to practice what we'll be doing for all eternity. Yet without the regular and the consistent input of God's word into our hearts and minds, we may still carry out expressions of worship, yet at a heart level, we can be diminished in our response or deficient of sincere love and reverence. So as believers, in order for us to truly worship God in spirit and in truth, we need to be instructed and informed in our worship. So as we look together now at Psalm 1, we're going to see how we can be motivated and move towards sincere and heartfelt worship, and how blessed we can be when we allow God's word to guide and govern our lives, and when we make His word our delight. Now, we're not 100% certain who wrote this psalm, though historically, it has often been assumed that David did for various and understandable reasons. We just can't confirm that. The style of the psalm is very interesting. It's very similar to many of the Proverbs in the way it uses comparison and contrast to make its point. In the book of Proverbs, we see comparisons between the foolish and the wise, the diligent and the lazy, the poor and the rich, the proud and the humble, and also the godly and the ungodly, which is what we see here in Psalm 1. One Bible commentator described the psalm this way. He said, "It is short in stature as to the composure, but full of length and strength as to the matter." And as we'll see, the psalm sets before us the very essence of what it means to be a Christian and what it means to reject Christ. So before we look at this psalm in detail, I just want to give a summary of what it's communicating to us, a thumbnail. I don't have a list of points for this particular message. There's really only one main point which will be re-emphasized as we go through the text, and that is simply this. If you want a blessed and fruitful life, do not listen to the wisdom of this world or follow the ways of those who do not know God. Instead, delight yourself in the word of God and let it so saturate your heart and mind that it guides and governs all your thoughts and all your ways, and you will have a blessed and fruitful life. So let's go through the psalm in a bit more detail, beginning with verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. I love how this psalm, the first psalm in the book of Psalms, begins with the word blessed. Blessed, blessed. Just in the same way that the greatest sermon ever preached begins when Jesus said those words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And you know, it's easy to forget sometimes how blessed we are as followers of Jesus Christ, but we are so very blessed in so very many ways. In fact, the Hebrew word for blessed, esher, is actually in the plural, which speaks of a multiplicity of blessings. And if I were to take the time to go one by one around this room and ask each of you in how many ways God has blessed you, imagine how many blessings we would hear about that will bring glory to God. And so here in Psalm 1, it begins by declaring to us how blessed we can be in our lives as children of God. So what does it mean to be blessed? If you look at the secular dictionary definitions of the word blessed, you'll see varied explanations, including the consecration of certain objects or rituals, a title proceeding the name of a dead person considered to have led a holy life, and a way of describing those who live with God in heaven. But when we consider the biblical definition of what it means to be blessed, we're encouraged to find that you don't have to be an object. You don't have to perform a ritual. The good news is you certainly don't have to wait till you're dead to be blessed. God wants to bless us right now. Today, this very moment, we are experiencing God's blessing upon our lives. The word blessed simply means, oh, how happy. But it doesn't mean that we're necessarily talking about smiling and laughing all the time. It's more meaningful than that. It speaks of a deep-seated peace and a joy that can be present even in great times of test and trial, even in the midst of suffering and hardship. It has been said that just as there is a curse wrapped up in the wicked man's pleasures, there is a blessing to be concealed in the righteous man's crosses. So this is speaking of that contentment and completeness that comes only from an abiding relationship with God through Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. Blessedness is, in essence, godly happiness. It is godly happiness. And in many ways, it is that state to which all of humanity gropes for and longs for and vainly pursues, in many ways, apart from God. So what we have here in this psalm then is a heartfelt expression of praise towards God. And so it's helpful to try and put ourselves in the same frame of mind that the psalmist had when he wrote it. Remember, being a psalm, this is poetical. It is lyrical. It is God-breathed, holy scripture written under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But God saw fit to use a human expression of emotion and joy at a time and place in history when a man simply sat down and felt compelled to put on paper or stone or leather, as the case may have been, everything that was welling up within his heart. This was not an assignment from the Acacia Grove Record Company A&R department, who said, Psalm 1 will be the first in a series of 150 psalms. The style we're looking for is poetical. Please keep the word count to no more than 130 words and make it something quite catchy with some comparisons thrown in there to be a smooth transition from Proverbs. Of course, it needs to be a great introduction to the future psalms, the future releases. We'd like this to be a top 10 hit in Israel, so we're going to put a lot of promotional energy behind it. Please submit your draft recording no later than the end of the week. It wasn't anything like that at all, and I put it that way because I know how in my own life at times I can slip into more of a mechanical or an intellectual or a purely practical relationship with the Word of God in my life, and as a result, lose some of that spark, some of that life. What we have here is a man's heart overflowing with the goodness and the mercy of God, who just had to put into words as best as he could what was resonating in his soul. This was the expression of one who was reflecting upon his life and the blessing he'd experienced from not paying attention to ungodly counsel, from not following the ways of those who did not know the Lord, even though there may have been pressure to do that. It may have been very difficult. It may have been very costly for this person to conduct themselves this way. They may have doubted how things were going to turn out. But he had experienced what it meant to find a greater joy in God's word and God's ways than anything this world or the people of this world could offer. And as he reflected on this, it causes him to cry out from the bottom of his heart, I am so blessed. And then he was moved by the Spirit of God to communicate his thoughts beyond himself to others so they too could know the secret of a blessed life. When I'd only been saved a few months at age 22, the Lord led me to leave the band that I was part of here in the States because it was not his will for my life. It was going to cause more harm than good, particularly with the environment and the wrong motivations I had. So this involved me getting out of the record contract and basically turning my back on everything that I'd worked for the previous 7 years. But I remember the incredible experience of realizing that such a dramatic change had taken place in my life, that I actually had a greater love for reading the Bible than playing music. It was unusual. It was crazy in the eyes of so many around me who wondered why I'd seemingly thrown away my dreams. But God had a better plan. And he placed within my heart a better purpose for my life. And this wasn't because of anything special of me. It was the grace of God at work in my life as he was beginning to show me at the very beginning of my walk with him that real contentment, real happiness will never come from the things of this world, but only in him alone. Then years later, when the Lord led me back into writing and performing music, it was such a different experience because music was no longer where my identity was wrapped in. It was no longer my purpose in life, and that actually made it more enjoyable. Again, real happiness, real contentment will never come from the things of this world, but only from God himself and the life he gives us in Christ. Right. Now, that's a lesson that God has needed to remind me over and over again, because it's easy to lose that perspective. As Ray Stedman says, the advice of the world and the ways of the world can be summed up in three simple phrases. Me first, get it now, nothing bad will happen to me. But God has given us a much better way to live, a much more blessed way to live, as we're seeing here in Psalm 1. Now, if we look at verse 1 again, we see three descriptions of the type of conduct that will definitely not lead to a blessed life. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Walks, stands, sits. What does this mean? Well, firstly, once a person is converted, they no longer need to and no longer should conduct their lives according to the advice or the counsel or the supposed wisdom of ungodly people. The Christian is no longer dependent upon Dr. Phil and Oprah, and yes, we have them in New Zealand too. Thanks for that. Because their eyes and hearts have now been opened to a whole new way of life with much different values and principles. And the references there to walking, standing, and sitting are a way of speaking about all aspects of a person's life. In other words, a child of God does not conduct their life in all areas of life the same way that an unbeliever would conduct themselves in all areas of life. The phrases walk, stand, and sit speak also of the progression of ungodly living. First, there are those decisions that are made as a person walks through life based upon ungodly counsel that comes from everywhere. These decisions lead to certain stands that they will take as they become more settled in their thinking, sinful thinking. And that will eventually lead to them sitting, which speaks of them being so firmly established in their ways that unless they are transformed by the gospel, they've set themselves on a course that can only lead to destruction. Now, it's important as we look at this to acknowledge that genuine believers do not always practice godly conduct. There's a choice that we have to make. It doesn't happen automatically. We may have the desire and the knowledge, but we don't always walk in what we know to be true, right, and profitable. But we can be encouraged that God knows this. That is why he's given us a Savior. That's why he's given us his Holy Spirit to sanctify us, to steer us towards godliness, to help us become more like Christ. That is why he has given us Psalm 1 in addition to countless other scriptures. As Paul declares in Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Don't you have hope and comfort when you see the blunders that are made and how God turns those around? Sometimes the decisions that we have to make to not follow ungodly counsel can be costly to us. May these words be an encouragement. It is worth walking in God's ways, no matter how popular other ways are. No matter how much pressure others place upon you, delight yourself in God and you will be blessed. It's probably worth making the point also that at times Christians can give ungodly counsel because it's not whether a person is a Christian or not that determines whether the counsel is godly, but how much that counsel rests upon and is drawn from the Word of God. As believers, we no longer need to listen to what the world says about how we should live, what our values and principles should be, how we should spend our energy, our time, and even our money. As believers, we now walk the narrow path that leads to life instead of the wide path that leads to destruction. As believers, we do not sit and scorn and mock the world. In the world, people are always blaming someone for why they are like they are, why they have so many problems. And even a brief scan of today's news or social media reveals an epidemic of scorn and mockery. Yeah. But as believers, we can take responsibility for our actions. Right. We can admit our faults. We get to build others up, not tear them down. And this doesn't mean that we fail to stand or fight for justice, but we do it with compassion, making sure the gospel is always front and center. The bottom line is, life is and should be very different for the believer. We have come from darkness to light. We now live by a whole new set of principles. We look at the world in a whole different way. And even more than that, it's not anymore about what we are living for, but who we are living for, and also who is living in us. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." That's why I was amazed that there was a new desire and a new enjoyment and a love for the Bible. It was a new thing in my life. Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Now, the blessing of God that comes from living this way is not like some reward system. We do this, and so God does that. It will be more true to say that we're not so much blessed for our obedience as much as we are blessed in our obedience. Sometimes we wait for some blessing when it's right in front of us. The blessing is resting your head on your pillow at night with a clean conscience. The blessing is seeing others helped and benefited by your actions. The blessing is knowing that in your corner of the world, God's word is esteemed and his name is glorified. The blessing is the difference you make in a person's life because you spoke with kindness when others were tearing them down. The blessing is the happiness that comes from knowing that you are living to please God, seeking his approval above all else, and seeing him glorified in your life. The blessing is knowing that when we fail, he picks us up, forgives us, restores us, and can make our lives a trophy of his grace. Oh, how blessed, oh, how happy is the man who does not live his life the way the world and those who do not know God tell him to. That's right. But, verse 2, "his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." So firstly, then, it speaks here of delighting in the word of God. And although the term law of God is used here, it's perfectly okay, given that we are now the New Testament side of God's now complete revelation, to understand that as referring to the entire word of God as we now know it. Then secondly, it speaks of meditating upon God's word day and night, delighting and meditating. Now, it is possible that someone could get the wrong idea here and think, well, it's easy for the guy who wrote this to just sit down under a tree and meditate upon God's word all day, like pastors do. Or by the campfire at night under the stars. They didn't even have the internet then. My life's a bit different to that, a bit more busy and a bit more complicated. We may think that, but we have to remember that this psalm was not just the author's introspective personal reflections, only referring to him and his particular situation. It was the Holy Spirit who was the true author of this text, and he intended for it to apply to all of God's people at all times. Amen. Now, thankfully, what is spoken here in regard to meditating upon God's word is not referring to some monkish practice that can only be done on the top of a mountain, in a monastery, or in the corner of a field somewhere, sitting up a tree. This is not what it's talking about. Of course, whenever we talk about meditation from a Christian perspective, we're talking about the practice of filling our minds with God's word and thoughts of God's character and nature. rather than the non-Christian or even pagan practice of trying to empty one's mind to achieve some sort of peace or nirvana. As has been said before, it's actually impossible to think of nothing. Because even if you could get to that point, you'd be discouraged to think that you weren't actually thinking of nothing. You were thinking about how you finally managed to think of nothing, and that's not nothing, that's something. If that makes sense. So I'll come back to this idea of meditation, but let's look first about what it says in regard to delighting in the Word of God. If there is a pinnacle within this psalm, a high point or a central aspect, it will be this concept of delighting in God's Word. As Christians, we read the Word, we study the Word, we can even memorize the Word, we share the Word, and by God's grace, we seek to obey and apply the Word. But this idea of delighting in the Word takes things to another level altogether. Now, I think of the times that I delight in God's Word, more often than not, it's related to those times when the Word gives me comfort or encouragement about specific things or from reading my favorite verses. But I realize as I look at what it says here in verse 2, that to truly delight in God's Word is to delight in it at all times because it's God's Word. And so what we're seeing here in verse 2 is that aspect of relationship in our reading and our studying of God's Word. It is so important to remind ourselves of the great love that is the source of all of God's words to us. To make sure that our interaction with God's Word doesn't become something that involves only our heads, but little of our hearts. Of course, we are to love God with our minds, but we are to love Him with our hearts also. And what that looks like is to be delighting in His Word. What we see here is a willing response. As the psalmist is simply responding from his heart to all that God has revealed of himself through his word. In John 10, verses 27 to 29, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. We are known by him because we belong to him. And because we belong to him, we hear his voice and we follow him." Let's not forget that we have a loving shepherd who has given his life for us, who has granted eternal life to us, and has promised he will spend eternity with us. And what we have here from Genesis to Revelation is his voice. Our shepherd's voice. And the more we understand and know the God of the Word, the more we'll delight in the Word of God. Matthew 4:4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And it's kind of a circular process, because we cannot understand and know God without reading His Word. But then as we read more of His Word, we're able to delight in it more because of what we learn about Him. David Jeremiah put it this way: "Delighting in God's word leads us to delight in God, and delight in God leads us to delight in God's word." So in a very practical sense, when we're feeling a little dry devotionally or distant from the Lord, that's not the time to do an in-depth study of Leviticus in the original Hebrew, necessarily, or to just randomly turn from one Bible passage to another. I remember the one time I tried that. I was needing some advice from the Lord, and I did Bible roulette, which is a silly thing to do. And I just randomly, "Lord, speak to me." And I opened my Bible, and you know what I got? I got the blank page between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But God did speak to me. He said, "If that's your attitude, I've got nothing to say to you." Now think about human relationships. If a husband and wife were growing distant, for example, I would never say to that couple, "Just go home and delight in each other. Love each other like the Bible commands." Not at all. I would tell them to begin by just spending time together, talking, getting to know one another again, even doing some of those things they did when they first fell in love. Go and watch a movie together. Walk around the lake. Make time. And as the love is rekindled, it will become more of a delight, more of a joy, and less of a burden. The more we bathe ourselves in the glorious truth of the gospel, and the more we ponder and consider even the basics and that which we already know about God, what he's done for us through the person and work of Christ, the more we'll be motivated to fill our minds and our hearts with more of his word. Can't you see the wisdom of God in calling us to regularly come together as the church family to remind ourselves what he's done for us at Calvary? It helps us to come back to that place of relationship with our loving shepherd. Now, I'm not assuming in any way that everyone listening to this message is approaching God's word in an intellectual or an academic way, or that we're all dry in our devotions or devoid of heart in our worship. Not at all. I just think it's good for all of us, myself included, to ask ourselves the question, not how much do I read God's word, how much do I study God's word, how much do I know God's word, or even how much do I obey God's word, but the big question we're faced with here is, how much do I actually delight in God's word? Maybe for some of us, in the absence of time spent in God's word, or for some of us, in the midst of all of our reading and study of God's word, somewhere along the way, complexity has overtaken simplicity, and we've forgotten the simple truth, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's a truth when it sinks in that can really help us to delight in God's word. Psalm 37:4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And as I'm sure we know, this doesn't mean that God is some cosmic genie giving us whatever we want, but as we delight in him, his desires become our desires. Psalm 119:35, make me go into the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Psalm 119:47, I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Psalm 119:92, unless thy law had been my delight, I should then have perished in mine affliction. As we delight in him, we don't want what the world wants us to have, what the world says we should have. We don't want to be how the world says we should be. Our desire is to be more like him. I love what Spurgeon said. Nothing teaches us about the preciousness of the Creator as much as when we learn the emptiness of everything else. And then moving on from here, we have this idea of meditation. Really how this ties in is that the one who is delighting in God's word, desiring to hear the voice of his or her shepherd, will fill their minds and hearts with his word. And it's interesting to note, as we're talking about meditation of scripture here, that to meditate biblically is not so much intense thought in silence. That can be an aspect of it. It actually refers to a muttering to oneself. So it's okay. You don't have to feel like you're going mad. It's quite biblical to mutter God's word to yourself throughout the day and the night. That's not an excuse for husbands who are going, what are you doing? Stop grumbling. I'm not. I'm just meditating on God's word. As you let the truth sink in, it's sort of speaking it to yourself. It causes your heart to turn more towards the Lord. And to put it simply, when there's enough of God's word going in intentionally and relationally, then God's truth will always be close to our minds and our hearts. And as we go through our days, whether we are walking, whether we are standing, whether we are sitting, God will often be in our thoughts. To quote Tozer again, the things that are closest to our hearts are the things we talk about. And if God is close to your heart, you will talk about him. I think it'll be true to put it this way. The things that are closest to our hearts are the things that we think about. And if God is close to our hearts, we will think about him. It's actually the presence of God's word in our hearts and our minds that allows us to live the way the psalmist describes in verse 1. Messages, as we know, are coming into our lives constantly from the world. Ungodly messages, ungodly counsel and advice. Enticements to walk in ungodly ways and do ungodly things. And it is only the word of God in our minds and our hearts that can protect us from these things, as it saturates our minds and our hearts and becomes the ultimate filter by which everything that comes to our minds, our eyes, our ears, is evaluated, considered, and decided upon. Romans 12, 1-2 speaks of this. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Don't be like this world. You don't need to be like this world. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When you've been saved for a while, isn't it amazing when you think back and you sometimes say, I can't believe I thought that way. I can't believe that I actually had that perspective. The man who refuses to pay attention to the ungodly messages that the world throws his way and who refuses to walk in the ungodly ways that the world wants him to follow, but instead delights in the word of God, that man, that woman will be blessed in many ways. Now, practically, this biblical meditation occurs both in times of solitude, when we can get alone with the word of God, even as part of our devotional times, as we prayerfully linger on the words we read, as we let them sink in. But it can also occur as we go about normal daily life, when our thoughts are turned towards the Lord in his word, when we are walking, driving, working, or even as the busy mum Susanna Wesley did, putting your head under your apron to get a few minutes with that little people talking your head off. Our lives are busy, but this is never wasted time to delight ourselves in the word, to intentionally, to regularly think about it. Now, if you are coming along this evening, I am going to be teaching, as was mentioned, the message that expands upon verses 2 and 3 of Psalm 1 here. We'll be looking at this idea of biblical meditation in a lot more detail, both theologically and practically, and the blessings and the benefits it can bring into our lives. And so as we move to verses 3, 4, and 5 here, the author speaks of those benefits and blessings of delighting in the Lord and meditating upon his word, in contrast to the destruction and the devastation that will come upon those that reject God. Let's read from verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The imagery here speaks of a tree. It's very visual. Planted alongside a river, and the analogy is clear. Such a tree will be well watered, and therefore full of life, full of vitality. It will be very fruitful. Because there is no lack of water, the leaves on that tree are not going to dry out and wither. And it is through an abiding relationship with Christ, as we delight in him and through his word, that we stay rooted in that source of life, the living waters that makes the Christian life not just possible, but fruitful. John 15, 4 to 5, Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. However, with him and in him we can be fruitful, we can experience spiritual vitality, life, strength, durability. With him and in him, we can prosper. Isn't it a blessing that God never once asks us as his children to produce fruit, only to bear it? And as it says there in verse 3, the spiritual fruit that God produces in our lives as we abide in him and delight ourselves in him is the fruit that is brought forth in its season. In other words, we don't always get to see the tangible results that we might want to see. Sometimes we are seeking fruitfulness when what God requires of us is faithfulness. Then the fruit will come in its season. Are you feeling that there is a lack of fruit in your life, a lack of vitality? Is your faith feeling dry and tired? Are you struggling to prosper in your walk with the Lord? And by that, I mean prosper spiritually. May I encourage you to delight yourself in the Lord. May I encourage you to discern whether you've been paying attention to ungodly counsel or giving in a little to the pressure of the world to conform you to its image. There is nothing that God has called you to do or be that he won't give the ability and the strength to do or be. And by his grace, his abundantly available grace, he desires to conform you to his image, the image of Jesus Christ. Only in him and only in his ways are true joy, satisfaction, and fulfillment found. Now, this is something, as verse 4 goes on to say, that tragically the ungodly will find out the hard way. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now, in all that's been said in the previous two verses to describe the godly, the contrast is bleak when the psalmist describes the nature and fate of the ungodly. Whereas the godly find life, strength, and vitality being rooted in Christ, the ungodly are simply not so. Whereas the godly shall prosper in all they do, ultimately and eternally, the ungodly are like the chaff which the wind drives away. And the meaning of this was simply understood. The chaff was that part of the wheat that was considered and is still considered today to be worthless. And so as the wheat was tossed in the air, the chaff will be blown away into the wind. It stuck on people's skin. It was irritating. It was just horrible. It was nothing more than a waste product. And those who take the wide path, the path of this world, the path that says, me first, get it now, nothing bad will happen to me. Such a life will not stand in the judgment, and such people will not be found standing in the congregation of the righteous in heaven. But in pointing this out, it shouldn't cause us to gloat, to feel self-righteous, but it should burden and break our hearts for the lost. It should compel us to share what we do know, the life we do have, the blessings we are experiencing so that others might have the same hope that we have been blessed with. Verse 6, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. In the original Hebrew here, the word knoweth can be read, for the Lord is knowing the way of the righteous, which gives such a beautiful picture of God's constant hand upon our lives, his tender, his constant care for our souls. By contrast, the way of the ungodly shall perish if they reject the hope of the gospel found in Christ alone. I like what one pastor said about this. Contrasting the life of Caesar Nero, regarded as being one of the most vile and wicked rulers that ever existed, and who put the apostle Paul on trial. At that time, Nero was virtually worshipped by the entire Roman Empire, and there was Paul in weakness, obscurity, and nothing in the eyes of Rome. And then there was Pontius Pilate and King Herod, men who openly mocked and scorned the Lord. However, fast forward to the 21st century, and we now live in a time when people call their sons Paul and their dogs Nero. And when was the last time somebody introduced you to their cute little newborn baby Pilate or cuddly little Herod? The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. What they have to show for their life, their legacy shall perish also. Now, I don't know everyone here, of course, so if there's someone here with any of those names, praise God that you have redeemed such a name for his glory. I'm so glad we did the baby dedication. It wasn't a little Pontius. I was like, change my notes last minute. The point is, as the Apostle Peter said, to paraphrase, we have spent enough of our lives living like the Gentiles. And so when the world around us thinks we are strange because we don't live that way anymore and they speak evil of us, remember, it is better to stand with God and be judged by the world rather than stand with the world and be judged by God. I remember just a couple of years ago when we came to the States as a family. It was a special trip that was made possible because we were in between selling a home and building a home, and we had some offers of free accommodation. I described the trip as an exhausting, sacrificial, edifying blessing, traveling with seven children and being in the States for 3 months. But leading up to that time, we had our tickets purchased, and I went to get our visa, which is normally a simple thing you do online, a waiver visa. You fill in the details, click, and it's done. I went to do this, and I realized that the questions had changed because of recent terrorist activity. They update the questions. And instead of previous years, because I've been to the States several times before, when it said, have you ever, it would say, are you a drug addict? No. Do you plan on staying in the States extended period of time? No. Do you plan on working legally in the States? No. They're not hard questions to answer normally. This time it said, have you ever taken a drug in your life? And I went, that's changed. Have you ever worked illegally in the States? Have you ever overstayed and misrepresented yourself to an immigration official? Now, my life before Christ, I got saved here. And that time when I got saved, I had overstayed here. I was working here illegally. And by God's grace, when I got saved, I made immediate changes, and the church I was part of helped give me an airfare to get back home, to put my life back in order. But here I was, 22 years later, sitting with my children around the table saying, these are the consequences of Daddy's sin. He's forgiven completely. And I had some people, and even some Christians, I would say, who had the idea of, you're forgiven, you're a new creature, it's wiped away. Technically, you haven't done those things, but I had done those things. And it was a struggle because I knew that I had to answer truthfully. But when you answer truthfully, it immediately rejects your visa and then you have to apply with the embassy and go and have an interview. So I did that and the interview couldn't be set for a month. This was a difficult month. I then inquired after 3 immigration attorneys online and paid to ask them questions, you know, like you do. And each of them, their response was very official and very legal. It does not look good, is what they said. Because you've done this, and it's very likely you'll be refused entry completely. Now, here we are, a trip that we're looking forward to, tickets bought, and I'm just stressing and thinking, this is just crazy. So we just prayed, we put it in the Lord's hands, and we said, this is what we're going to do as a family. Somebody was very encouraging and said, you know, we do what is right, and we leave the results in God's sovereign hands. So that was a tough month. I had a wad of things I had to prepare. I had to get criminal record reports from England, from New Zealand. I had to just get character references from the family doctor that I wasn't on drugs, all this kind of stuff. But I used the opportunity to put my testimony in the form because you could fill in. It wasn't just like one, but you could write down. I tried to explain, I was like this. It wasn't good, but I've changed. I'm not the same person anymore. And getting to that time was difficult. I went up there on my own and those places are scary places. Now, you don't know that because you're American. So you don't go to American visas to get visas to go and live in America. But over in our country, you go into those places in the booth, the people are just, they're not normally like normal human beings. They're paid to make you feel intimidated. So it was my turn to come up to the counter. And it's one of those situations, you're looking at the person through the glass, and you normally can stand okay. You don't think about standing, but you do this thing where you're like, how do I stand? What do I put anything anywhere? And I don't want to yawn. I don't want to look odd or suspicious. And they just don't look at you and they don't on the computer. This guy was the nicest guy I'd ever had in immigration. He started looking at the computer and he said the best thing. He said to me, because he looked for a little while and he said, it's okay, I'm just reading your notes. If he hadn't said that, I would have been stressing because he's like looking. He says, okay, I'm just reading 3 notes. And he said, okay, so these things happened before 1995, yeah, and he was reading my testimony. And then he looked through and he said, okay, so that doesn't apply if it was before this time, so we'll just erase that off. That's nullified now. What are you doing the trip for? Blah, blah, blah. I told him a few questions, literally at 3-4 minutes. He said, okay, you have a 10-year visa. Have a good day. Enjoy your trip. And I was like, whoa. Amen. That's it. And it was as simple as that. And he wiped the record. He read the testimony, and it's funny, I came out, and it was in Auckland, it was busy street, and I'd recently been on a trip to Singapore with one of my daughters, and we had observed how blatantly in the street there, the pagans worship their gods, and it convicted me. They go up to the big Buddha statue, they light an incense, they pray, they worship, they bow down, everywhere they're doing it. And I thought to myself, as Christians, we can be a bit reserved sometimes. I can be a bit reserved. And I came down the steps into the busy street, and I had that thought, and this isn't me normally, but I just felt compelled walking, I'd just go, thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much. And people are walking past and like, what a weirdo. But it was just, I just didn't care. You know, those times, right now it's just me and God. Sorry, everyone else in the world can just stand by. But again, I share that not because, I didn't even have this in my notes, not because it's anything great about me, but just, he wipes your record clean, which is even more important than the American immigration wiping your record clean. And he goes before us when we walk in his ways by his grace. So, as we conclude, let me just give you one more time the main summary point of this psalm, which hopefully is even more meaningful to us now we've looked at it in some detail. If you want a blessed and fruitful life, do not listen to the wisdom of this world or follow the ways of those who do not know God. Instead, delight yourself in the word of God and let it so saturate your heart and mind that it guides and governs all your thoughts and all your ways, and you will have a blessed and fruitful life. May we each, to an increasing degree, know that blessing in our lives as we delight ourselves in Him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word. and for the multiplicity of blessings that you have brought into our lives. Help us to be thankful. Help us, Lord, in our hearts to intentionally think upon you, your word, to be consumed with you. We give you praise, we give you glory, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.